I want to turn to two passages in the Word of God this morning, considering both in each other's light. Remembering that in the Old Testament is concealed the truths of the New, and in the New is revealed the truths of the Old. First of all, we want to read from Matthew chapter 2, as we've been considering the infancy and various events in the infancy of Jesus surrounding what we call Christmas. We've been pondering Matthew 2 and the fulfillment of the Scripture with regard to this babe, with regard to his being Messiah, with regard to the counsel of God and our redemption. I want to consider at this time verses 13 through 18 of Matthew 2, and then we're going to turn to Jeremiah 31, of which our text says there is a fulfillment in Matthew 2, Jeremiah 31. But verse 13, Jesus has been taken now to Egypt, and they were divinely warned in a dream they should not return to Herod, the wise men had departed for their country, and it's going to be that Jesus is taken to Egypt. And this is the occasion when the wise men departed. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother. Flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." So when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. Was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophets, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." And then these verses will ponder the story of the slaughter of the infants. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, he was exceeding angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, neighborhoods, we'd call them, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more." I want to turn now to the Old Testament prophecy that's being fulfilled here, according to Matthew, chapter 31 of Jeremiah. I want us to read the first 17 verses of Jeremiah, beginning at verse 1. "At the same time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people, thus says the Lord. The people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness, Israel, when I went to give him rest. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, 'Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O Virgin of Israel. You shall again be adorned with your tambourines, and shall go forth in the dances of those who rejoice. You shall yet plant vines on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and eat them as ordinary food. For there shall be a day when the watchman will cry on Mount Ephraim, 'Arise and let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God.' For thus says the Lord, 'Sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the ends of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and the one who labors with child together. A great throng shall return there. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He who scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob, and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and new wine and oil, for the young of the flock and the herd. Their souls shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. And shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together. For I will turn their mourning to joy, and will comfort them, and make them rejoice rather than sorrow. I will satiate the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. And now this is the verse that's in particular cited as being fulfilled in the weeping of the mothers of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel was weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children, because they are no more. Thus says the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping, and your eyes from tears, and for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord. And they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border. Thus far we read the prophet Jeremiah and the fulfillment of this, infallible, wonderful, sovereign, wise fulfillment of this in Matthew chapter 2, and what has been called the slaughter of the innocents or the slaughter of the infants. Let me read that again. Verse 16 and following. Then Herod, Matthew 2, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more. Thus far we read. What you won't find in the Hallmark cards, you won't find a card that records the slaughter of these infants in the fullness of the time in Israel. This has been called even the dark side of Christmas. Dark with regard to the event of the slaughter of the infants by wicked, malicious, demented King Herod. But dark, some have thought, with regard to the history of all redemption, and the history that's recorded here of the fulfillment of things of which God has spoken. Dark, some people suggest, on the reputation of God. For after all, God warns one, and that one is able to flee the destruction, even Joseph with his son and Mary. But God does not warn the others, and they are left to die under the knife of Herod and his minions. And so people have, at this report of this terrible slaughter of infants, whom some would call innocent, and in a sense they are, they use this as an occasion to say, see, the Bible's about a bloody God. We cannot have anything of this. This is something that is dastardly, even a terrible reflection upon the Christian God, even of Christmas. And so here's the dark side of Christmas, as some have said. But others, like you and like I, will see here something of which Matthew wants us to know. He wants us, in every fulfillment of the prophecies of Matthew 2 and every step of Matthew, he wants us to know something here of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's this side here in the slaughter of the infants that Matthew would have us see. There's something of the cross here. And there's something that we're reminded of, that in every event of Jesus, there's the shadow of this cross that's cast upon these events. And in this, too, we learn something, not just of the slaughter of infants and God's wisdom here, but of the crucifixion of his Son, who, after all, is spared this death at Herod's knife, that he might go, as it were, reverently speaking, under the knife of God on the cross for our sins. So we ought to consider in that light, but not without weeping, the slaughter of the infants. And first of all, let's consider Herod and Herodians, those like him, and weep. But then let's consider, as surely we're led to consider here, God and his Son, and let us weep not. And then let us consider that now we're to do both, to weep and to weep not. In fact, I find there in the dual reality of the people of God and churches an authentication of whether we are true, whether the church is true or not. Do we weep for sin and terrible slaughter of sin? And do we weep not because there's something far greater in the gospel? On this blessed day, we consider these things. First of all, Herod and Herodians, and the occasion to weep. Last time we saw the occasion of Jesus being called to Egypt to protect the Christ child, there was this Herod. And just to review that, for those who may not have been here, last time we considered how evil Herod was. Recorded here is something, in fact, that's one of the many evils of Herod's life. He was completely, morally, a monster, as one has described him. Completely a moral monster. Herod was great in that he had great administrative abilities, and he was in favor with Rome, who had appointed him to be the king of the Jews over Judea. He was great, especially in his buildings, and one of them was, in fact, the Temple of Herod, this magnification of Solomon's temple beyond which the Jews could never have imagined. There was this great Herodian temple in Jesus' day, and of which the Bible speaks. In fact, it was called one of the wonders of the world, of the ancient world at that time, the Temple of Herod. And the matter, however, that is brought to mind in the Bible is not all of the architectural wonders of Herod, or as being such a political administrator and a wise and shrewd leader, but his wickedness. In fact, we read in Revelation 12, as we saw last time, when the devil himself was bound and determined to get the child of the Old Testament mother, Mary, still in the Old Testament, really. When the devil was doing that, we're reminded that here's who he used. He used Herod. He used a man who was beside himself, as it were, because the devil was taking over in the heart of Herod, filling his mind with the paranoia that had beset him in his older years, especially, so that he would kill his favorite wife and kill some of his sons and not stoop also to kill those babes and wrest them from mother's breasts even, those babes in Bethlehem, those babes in the neighborhoods of Bethlehem. See, Herod was power hungry, and he was afraid that this king of the Jews, as the Magi had called him, would be this rightful king that the Jews would acknowledge and threaten Herod himself. And so he had to do away with this one, this pretender to the throne that he thought was rightfully his. No matter how many babes there were, we don't know. Some have really speculated here. But no matter how many babes there were, whether it was 10 or 15, as some say, figuring from the population of the little town of Bethlehem and the surrounding towns, or whether it was 14,000, or whether it was 144,000, as some have said, makes no difference. The slaughter of one infant is a terrible thing. The slaughter of two is double the trouble. And the slaughter of Herod so wantonly, for no reason at all, of course, you never have reason to murder even an infant, is terrible. And so away with the speculation about how many, it's the deed itself that merits hell of this hellion. That's what we're given to see here. And it's not, you see, in the great numbers, which would make for great movies and theater and has made for many a famous picture of the slaughter, so-called, of the innocents. What matters is that this one was attempting murder and fulfilling his murderous pursuit. This is, in fact, one of the great examples of man's inhumanity to man, as some have called inhumane deeds. To slaughter an infant, no reason for your peeves and your peevishness, and to be brutal and violent and send your henchmen to do the deed, what a terrible, terrible thing. But more, we need to understand that Herod here, the Edomite, the half-breed, not a true Jude, a son of Esau, of the hated line, was doing this in Israel. He was slaughtering the infants, 2 years old, or downwards, whatever, just to make sure, of the covenant of grace. This is the crime of Herod. He would dare to lay a hand on those whom God had said are mine, as we're told in Ezekiel chapter 16. The children of the covenant, God says, are mine. How dare you touch the children of my promise? How dare you lay a hand on them? That's what he's saying here. God is. And Herod is showing defiance of anything that God calls sacred. See, these are not mere sons of Adam, and therefore not innocent in themselves. Everyone's born dead in trespasses and sins. Let's remember that. Not be merely sentimental about the slaughter of the innocents. It's a terrible thing, to be sure. But this is what everyone deserves, dare I say that, in this age. We deserve a bloody death. And no matter how many deeds we've done or not, we are born dead in sins. And this is the terrible indictment of the human race by God the judge, so just, so wise, so good. But Herod, he would dare to attack God's marked out people. Terrible. Now, what's even worse, of course, is that he's not after just anyone. He's after the Son of God. He's asked after the Holy Son. He's after Jesus. You see the devil in this. The devil focusing on the child of the covenant, the promised seed of the woman, and the promised seed of Abraham, and the promised seed of David. If the devil could get him, once again the devil would have succeeded, as he thought he did in the garden. And here you see, in fact, the terrible enmity that God had promised in the garden of the seed of the woman versus the seed of the devil, of the devil himself and the woman herself struggling. And it's a life and death struggle. And Herod seems at this time to have won, but he's not gotten the child. And that's the good news. The good news in the dark news of this slaughter, terrible. So Herod shows his devilish nature here, and the activity of the devil when he's not restrained so much as we might think would be better of God, so to restrain devils. Herod here is unleashed, and there's a terrible destruction in Bethlehem. We tend to compartmentalize where God would have us not, don't we? Wonder if some of us are saying here, this is terrible of Herod. And when you think of a story of Herod like this, you think of another man maybe with the same letter, H. His name starts with the letter H. That's Hitler. Or maybe you think of Pharaoh, whose atrocities may be being fulfilled here, some have said, when he commanded that all the boys, the baby boys in Israel long ago, be killed. And Moses was spared and so on. And so this is said to be a type of Jesus being spared, Jesus who's going down to Egypt. Be that as it may, there's some truth to that. Herod here stands out as all of those who've stood out in their atrocity and especially in their seeking to get at the people of God and at God himself and his promises. But I think we need to be reflective here of Herod's evil and his dastardliness. This is something altogether human. This is of Herodians, who are the Adamites, and what the Adamites become, if not for the restraining leash of God. But the Adamites become Herodians, like unto Herod, paranoid about their place and wanting by hook and by crook and by violence in whatever power to maintain their position at the top of the heap of humanity. This is the nature of sin. We shall be as gods. Herod is showing this here. He's showing yourself here and myself here. And so we could look at the slaughter of the infants as something that's not surprising to us because of society, and we should reflect upon that. This is terrible. That's how the Bible describes this here. It's terrible. There's no mincing words about the atrocity of this, and that this is the fulfillment of Jeremiah 31. And so we need to address the fact that this is exactly what's going on today in our society. The slaughter of the innocents, infants, helpless babes in the womb. Through the tearing apart of their little bodies, the stopping of the beating of their little hearts, through the poisoning of those who had a soul. And millions and 10 millions and 10 millions of infants in America killed since we said it's legal. And since we said, well, the women have rights and the women need to be convenienced and they need to be liberated from the place that they've had as simply mothers. Simply mothers. And serving Satan. That's exactly what they are doing. Are the doctors, the physicians, the liberals, the compromised conservatives, the government. And I wonder how complicit are we. What do we do about it? What do we do about it? What do we do as well? And this is brought to my mind. Caring for my dad and my dear wife and family. Caring for my dad and you all supporting that. So much does society spend on preserving the body of people. They don't give a rip about the soul, really. There's Herodians everywhere in the think tanks to think apart from God and outside the box that they call the Bible. Let's think outside the box. Let's be free from the constraint of this tradition of Christianity and the doctrines of the church. Let's think outside the creeds. And so they teach in the versities and the diversities. There's no longer universities. There's no longer one truth anymore. That you can be who you are and that you can be at the top of the heap and be nice about it. And yet, you are what you shall be and what you determine to be, and more power to you. If you want to change your sex, you want to do this or that. Herodian-like, the slaughter of Christianity, the slaughter of truth, the slaughter of souls, far worse, really, than the slaughter of bodies. Jesus says, what does it profit you? You gain the whole world and you lose your soul. There is the weight he puts on the soul. It's worth more than a world. It's worth more than your babies. It's worth more than your riches and everything you have or want to have is the soul, life with God. And this, on this Sabbath day, is what we want to remember. Our life is a life with God, or it's no life, really. Our life with God is holy and dedicated and consecrated and happy in Him, or it's nothing. And all the happinesses of the world and all of our cheap Christianity, it's just nothing but a sham and a hypocrisy. It's like Herod builds the temple, magnifies what Solomon couldn't do, and he's a terror. Builds a temple. Place to worship, rejects God and the worship of God. So there's weeping. And again, I could go on and on here. This could be the longest sermon of the world, maybe. But there's Rachel who leads the way. That's what we're told here. Now, Rachel represents those women in Matthew. The mothers whose babes would be wrested from their breast by the henchmen, probably in the dark of night, whose toddlers on the playground would be no more because they were swept up in the arms of a marauder. Rachel represents them. Who is Rachel? Well, Rachel was the favored mother of Jacob. A favored wife of Jacob, had two sons, Joseph the first, and then Benjamin, the last of the sons of Jacob. And Rachel is brought out here, as in Jeremiah 31, weeping for the loss of her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. There was a decimation of the children, the babes in Bethlehem and around that. And Rachel is brought out here as a representative, as some would call her, a patroness of all those who mourn the loss of their children, especially in Israel, a representative, because Rachel can be that, because in a way she does represent all of the children of Israel, being the mother, in a way, of all the children of Israel. Here's how. Rachel was the mother of Joseph, and Joseph had Ephraim and Manasseh. And Ephraim, even in Jeremiah 31, is brought out as the name of Israel. He's the representative. A very strong tribe was Ephraim of the northern kingdom. And then she had Benjamin, who with Judah was part of the southern kingdom, the favored kingdom of God. So in Rachel, not by a stretch, but by biblical representation, you have someone who represents all the children of Israel. And that's how she's brought out here, as the representative of those who grieve the loss of loved ones in Israel, the children especially. She reaps, it said, at Ramah. And this brings us to something that is talked about among the commentators, but cannot be sure. Ramah seems to be a kind of a central town just on the border of the north and the southern kingdom, which in the Old Testament was used by captive nations as a kind of staging place for their bringing the captives and then leading them out. So, for example, when the northern kingdom, represented by Ephraim, Israel, was brought captive in 722 B.C., they would have been staged. The deportation would have been staged at Ramah. And so then all of the children might have been slaughtered before they left, or they would have been carried away. And also that would have been the same with after Assyria took captive Israel, with Babylon that took captive the southern kingdom in 586 and so in B.C. But if you look at Jeremiah, what Rachel is doing is lamenting the loss of those who have gone in exile. That's what she's described as doing here. There's captivity. Jeremiah is speaking of the captivity, especially of the southern kingdom, and that's why the promises are that one day they'll come back from the land of the enemy. So what's happening here is that Rachel is used as this patroness, this mother, who is weeping the loss in death or the loss in exile of the children of Israel. She leads the way, and she's weeping inconsolably. Now remember Rachel. She is the one who was desperate to have children. Leah, who is favored of God, is the one who had the children at first, at least four, before Rachel had any. And Rachel in Genesis 30 says, "Give me children to Jacob, lest I die." She was desperate for children. So she's representative of this mother who really finds her life in her children. She's like a dear mother. And she laments the fact that she cannot have children, and so she prays to God, and she prays to Joseph, begs Joseph, "Give me to have a child from your seed." And so when they're taken away, this woman is inconsolable. She cannot be comforted. She cannot cease her weeping, even if there's just one that's taken away. And Rachel is representative of all of the mothers whose children, all of whom were taken away. And she represents all of the mothers of Israel who would certainly and naturally and covenantally and pitifully lament the loss and exile of their children, of the hopelessness of the situation of a people, especially of the promise, to whom it seemed that the promise had ceased. God's people are promised a land and a place with God and peace with God in the land of Canaan. And now through their disobedience, God is visiting their iniquity upon their heads. And then there's Assyria that goes, and then there's Judah that goes, the bright and shining star of the people of God, those Judeans. And they are no more. Whether the hand of Assyrian kings or Babylonian kings or an Edomite king is used of God to remind them of how hopeless they are. Even God's people without Him. So Rachel, her voice is heard. This is an inspired reflection upon the truth, the gospel truth of something so profound. There's nothing. There's no hope. There's no hope in this world. There's only weeping, and then there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth for those in their sin, for those who are the Herods and Herodians, and for those who are the terrible and tragic consequences of his knife. Makes no difference. This world is the dark and bloody ground of the devil. There is no hope. Rachel weeps for her children, refuses to be comforted because they are no more. Now, beloved, of course that's not the end. And my second point is, now you think. Beloved people of God, my brothers and sisters, my friends in Jesus, heirs of salvation, you think of what's going on here. See, people can't get past the slaughters in the Bible. They can't. There's blindness in their eyes to their own slaughterous nature and to what's going on in this world. And 2019 will be an acceleration of ignorance in this world full of knowledge, internet knowledge. As I've said before, 1,000 miles long and 1 inch deep. That's internet knowledge. No wisdom, just some facts. Party knowledge, not knowledge of eternal life. The wisdom of the Magi today. God is sovereign. That's what we need to hear here. And what he's doing, as we've seen in Matthew so far, we shall see tonight, is he's doing this. He is presenting a history that the other history books don't even record, let alone the Hallmark cards of today. Josephus doesn't record this. The other historians of the day, they don't record this, but God does. To show the dark and bloody background of the light of the world, the Son of God. You see, all of these infants, whether 10 or 15 or 144,000, millions today, whatever you want to think about today, this is what God's saying. And I speak this reverently. His Son is the focus. That's how we have to look at this year and all the troubles of life. The Son of God is the focus. The Son of God is being spared the wrath of Herod and taken to Egypt to fulfill that prophecy that he must be identified with his people in their sins and take it on. And so that he who spared the knife of Herod will not be spared the knife of God, the wrath of God. For the salvation of undeserving men, women, and children. That's how we have to see this. That's what God is leading us to here. And in fact, this is the focus of Jeremiah. And cryptically, rather secretly and parabolically, it's the focus of Matthew. Matthew doesn't present, after all, the context of Jeremiah. Look at the context. Rachel is presented there in verse 15 of Jeremiah 31 as at Ramah, the representative of all the mothers of Israel, saying goodbye and lamenting the goodbye of all of these infants who are taken away, of all of those who aren't taken away, they're just kicked around and killed. So So a voice is heard there, lamentation, bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Thus says the Lord, Jeremiah goes on. Here's the context. Ramah, place of weeping, Rachel, the mother of weeping, are told, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears. For your works shall be rewarded, says the Lord. They shall come back from the land of the enemy. There's hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border. Look at that. There's hope there. No hope, it seems, in Matthew, except that we know the Son is in Egypt now, and Herod's wrath cannot be vented positively on that Son. God will spare His Son that He might spare us and fulfill all of His promises. And Jeremiah is about that. All of the prophets are about that, you know that. Jeremiah is not doom and gloom. And then we have rejoicing and joy, say in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. No, Jeremiah is doom and gloom, but light in the midst of the doom and gloom, and telling us, commanding us, do not you dare keep on weeping as if there's no hope. Jeremiah is full of hope, because, of course, hope is in God. Jeremiah 31, verse 1. At the same time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people, says the Lord. The people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when I went to give him rest, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I've drawn you. And over again in Jeremiah 31, read it with your children this afternoon. There's the promise of return. Later on in verse 33, there's the promise of the new covenant. And this is exactly what's being revealed in Matthew chapter 2. It's the dawn of a better day. In fact, when Rachel is represented here as weeping, and all of the mothers of Bethlehem are rightly weeping this terrible tragedy, the citation of Jeremiah 31 is to remind them that now is the end of weeping. This is bad, this is terrible, but in a very real way, this is the dawn of the light of the day of God. And Herod is having his day. Soon he'll die, he's in hell, and God is having his day. He's alive and in heaven. And Jesus is at the right hand of God because He goes to the cross, and He pays for our sins, and He's the beloved Son in whom God is well pleased, confirmed by the resurrection from the dead of His own body, and confirmed by the taking of many with Him to heaven. And some have thought that those babes slain on that day, in heaven not only they are, but they're the first martyrs before Stephen. That's a stretch of the use of the word martyr, for they weren't consciously standing up in the confession of Christ. But God is standing up for them in His covenant. Think on that. This is the time of joy. That's what the apostle, or Matthew, is leading us to here, rather cryptically. There's no context here. That's the job of preachers, the job of the church, the work of the church. Bring in the gospel because the gospel's there, and if you don't bring in the gospel, you're not bringing anything to the people of God. You bring them weeping, you'll have a weeping church. You bring them weeping in light of joy, and joy in the light of weeping, and then you'll have something. That's simply the way of God. It's the way that God now would lead us, and this is how I'm going to conclude this sermon here, so that we understand the significances of weeping and tears and murders and Herods and Herodians and abortions and everything bad that can go wrong, in light of the fact that God is the God who leads us wisely and very carefully, and it's all for the preeminence of His Son. We want to know that this year. We do. We want to teach our children that. We want to catechize our children. We want to have church history classes and Bible studies and meetings together and prayers and prayers and prayers made for one another in the light of the light, the light of the joy of the Holy Ghost of the new covenant. You see, God, when we deserved all kinds of bad things in captivity and so on, He's now revealing that you can't get rid of God. You can't. As one has described Him, He's the hound that pursues, and He gets His man and His woman and His child. And the devil won't get God's children. He won't. He won't get you. He won't get you. And though there's the slaughters of man and the attempt at murder of our souls, we shall be kept. And God will get the glory, and this makes us so happy, doesn't it? It would be wrong not to weep over all of the bad in life, and especially over our sin. For our sins nailed Jesus to the cross. Be wrong not to repent. We need to repent more this year. Be wrong not to repent and lift up before God the evil of a nation, the evil of a world, and say, Lord, how long will you not take revenge righteously on all of this wickedness? We need to do that. We need to be lamenting. We need to be those with a heart, with a soul, for all of the perishing children, for all the perishing neighborhoods and all of this. We need to live then as those who have repented and found Jesus. Want to do that? The blood of the infants here, is it shed in vain? The blood of those aborted, the blood of so many souls, soul blood that's being spilt by those who are taught to think out of the box of the Bible, as if it's a box. It's being shed. Lament it and adorn your lamentation and Rachel's weeping itself with the positive, victorious Christian life. Do not lead a cheap life this year. That's what we do when we forget the terrible lamentation of a hurting mother. And that's what we do when we forget the joy of the promises of God fulfilled in Jesus. Live lives honorably, people of God. You only have one to live. Live it to the full in the light of the full gospel revealed in this wonderful book, in this amazing history. And it's all about the history of our redemption. Praise God. Amen. Lord, we thank you for the truth. The truth of this wonderful book, hard to take. We cannot understand your ways, except we know this. The key is Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And we say, well, it's not fair, and we say, how can it be? Lord, let us not stumble, because we all deserve wrath and captivity and hell itself. But you are the God of mercy. That's what's revealed here, the mercy of God. New covenant mercies in the blood of Jesus slain. Hallelujah. May the hallelujahs go forth from us this year. Amen.